Thanks, Abigail, for reading for us from Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 to 24. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to that. We're going to be looking at this passage this morning. We're in this series in Galatians, and we'll probably spend a few weeks. I haven't really laid it all out, but we'll see how we go and as we make our way through this letter. Now, the word gospel is mentioned 11 times. And so in my Bible, I took a pencil and you can't see it, but I highlighted all, I do that and I encourage you to do that, but I highlighted all the word, the mentions of the word gospel in the first and the second chapter. In particular, it's mentioned 11 times. And so it tells us that's really the crucial emphasis that Paul is trying to make through this letter. Now, what's interesting is that we looked last week is that Paul is quite stern in writing to the Galatians. He says, I'm astonished, shocked, that you're so quickly departing from the gospel that I first preached to you. And the reason why Paul is so stern with the Galatians is because he doesn't want them to get the gospel wrong. He doesn't want them to get the gospel wrong. You see, a false gospel cannot save you. So important. And when I sent out the sermon last week, I put a note and I said, this is so important for us to get right. Right? Because a false gospel cannot save you. You know, in May and June this year, there were at least 2,500 people who allegedly received fake vaccinations. I don't know if you read about that. It was all over the news and the paper. Most in Mumbai and some in Kolkata. Now, what happened is that the people who organized these vaccination camps found or got these empty bottles of vaccine, filled it with a saline solution, and then opened up their camps. And people went along to them and they got a vaccine done, and it was nothing but a saline solution. Now, what happened is these people went away and then they tried to download their certificate from the COVID app and they couldn't get it. And then they realized that all the people who got vaccinated at these places were fine. None of them had any side effects that come from being vaccinated. And so they grew suspicious. And so they went to the police and the police did an investigation and they found that there was a scam in Mumbai and in Kolkata, and about 2,500 people received fake vaccinations. Now, imagine, that's pretty scary, isn't it? Imagine having a fake vaccine that cannot actually save you from COVID. You think you're okay. You go about like, you know, mujhe vaccine mil gaya and all of that stuff. You think you're fine, but it cannot actually save you from COVID. And I use this to illustrate the point of something that is far more serious and concerning. Because a false gospel cannot save you. A false gospel cannot save you. And that was Paul's deep concern when he writes to the Galatians. And it's of all his letters, this is the letter that is most hard-hitting, if you like, because he's so concerned that they get the gospel right. And this is not only for the Galatians, it's for the church through history, including us this morning, that we would get the gospel right. Now, we talked about four false gospels last week, and I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that message if you haven't, and look at your own life and see if there is any possibility that you believed in a false gospel, that you've trusted in something that cannot actually save you. Listen to it and see how your life aligns with it. But this morning, we want to focus on the true gospel and what makes the gospel that Paul is proclaiming, that he's preaching, so special. What makes the gospel so special? Now, before we go ahead, it's important to clarify what we mean by the gospel. What is the gospel of Christ? Well, the gospel of Christ is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus, the Son of God, came to save us from our sins, because all of us are under the righteous condemnation of God for sin. We've come short of God's holiness, of His standard, and we're separated from God. But Jesus came as a man in our likeness without sin. He went to the cross as our sin bearer, the Bible tells us. And God poured out what was due to us. He poured out on His Son, Jesus, for our sin. And Jesus willingly bore that punishment, and He died on the cross in our place. But He rose again on the third day, and the Bible tells us that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven of our sins. We're reconciled to God. We live with the promise of an abundant life now. And we're not talking about it materially. We're talking about it in terms of just that peace and that joy and that satisfaction and that security. And we have the hope of eternal life that is to come as well. That's amazing. And all of this is wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we do with Jesus, whether we believe in him or not. That's the gospel, right? And so this is what Paul is proclaiming as he goes to Galatians and he goes to these other places, and he writes to us also today the true gospel. Now, there are three truths about the gospel that make it so completely unique and special and trustworthy for our lives, right? And that I want to share with you this morning. And that's the goal of the sermon, in a way, that you would know the true gospel of Christ, that you would know it, and that you would know that it is absolutely trustworthy, because there's something different about this gospel that Paul is going to proclaim. So let's look at these three truths for us this morning. If you're taking notes, you can write these down, and we'll put it all together as we go along. Here's the first one. The first truth that sets the gospel apart from everything else is that the gospel is divine in its origin. It is divine in its origin. You see this in Galatians 1. Look at verses 11 and 12 in your Bibles. Here's what Paul writes. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." You got that? It's not man's gospel. Verse 12. "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Very clearly, that's what he's saying. This is so important. Paul wanted them to see this because this is what distinguished. Are you able to hear me? Or is my voice breaking? Okay, maybe I'll speak a little slower. That might help. Yeah. All right. So.
It's lagging a lot. I don't know if you can go on data or something. Or go offline on the.
Can you switch off your video?
I don't have a video on. Mine is off everything. Switch off your computer Wi-Fi.
Okay. Oh, well, sorry about that. I'm going to go a little slow. Maybe that will help. All right? Yeah? And if it's giving you any trouble, just, you know, indicate to me again. All right. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says that I want you to know that the gospel that I preach to you is not man's gospel. Because he received it not from man, was not taught by any man, but he received it from the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so he's talking about the origin of the gospel as being divine, which sets it apart from absolutely everything else. Everything else. And so, you know, what we talked about last week, all those false gospels, Paul even talks to them in chapter 1. He talks about false gospels that they were believing. And he says those are all man-made things, systems, ideologies, worldviews. What I am speaking to you is a divine gospel, a divine gospel. Now, notice what he says at the end over here. He says, "But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." What does that last phrase mean, a revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, it all began when Paul, who was Saul at that time, met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, or Jesus actually met Saul on the road to Damascus. And Saul, who is now Paul, Saul was on his way to Damascus with letters to track down Christians, to find them, to arrest them, to throw them in jail, and maybe to put some of them to death. And while he's on his way to Damascus, the Lord Jesus meets him in this bright, blinding light, and you can read about this in Acts chapter 9. And Jesus says to him, he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. And that's the first instance that Jesus reveals himself to Saul. First time. Saul has heard about Jesus. He knows information about him. But this is the first time he's meeting Jesus face to face. Now, we know it didn't end there because Saul went on to Damascus and Ananias met him over there. And Saul was blinded at this point. And Ananias prays for him. He regains his sight. And then Saul begins to proclaim Jesus Christ. Now, the only way he could have done that is if the Lord Jesus continued to reveal himself to him. He continued to give him more information, if you like, about who he is and what the gospel is, what the good news of Jesus is. And so Saul, now Paul, no doubt continued to receive that information from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he continued to receive that revelation, if you like. Now look at verses 15 through 18. Are you able to hear me clearly now? Is it okay? Yeah. So look at verses 15 through to verse 18 in your Bibles. He says this. He says, "But when I, who was set apart before I was born, and who called me," let me start again. "But when he who set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. Now that's all information. You're like, why are you telling us all this? Well, the reason why Paul is telling us all this is to show us simply that he didn't learn about Jesus from anybody else per se. He received it as a direct revelation from God. And so as soon as he was saved, he went to Damascus. From there, he went to Arabia. And then 3 years after that, he went to Jerusalem for only 15 days. And then he went back into the regions of Syria and so on. And then 14 years later, chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, again, he went back to Jerusalem. So all this time, in a way, Paul is on his own. He's with other believers, but he's on his own, away from the apostles who were the recipients of the gospel in the first place. But he received the gospel by direct revelation that Jesus brought to him about who he is and what it is all about. And the reason why he's emphasizing this is because he's saying, look, what I preach to you Galatians is not a man-made thing. I got it directly from God. It's divine in its origin. This is so important. Now, a couple of issues will come up over here. Maybe in your mind, they came up in my mind as well. Do each one of us need a personal divine revelation from Jesus to know the truth? I mean, if Paul got it, shouldn't I also get a personal divine revelation from Jesus so that I can know that this is the truth? That's the first issue. Second one, what if someone else comes to you and says, you know, I've had a revelation from Jesus, and they bring some word to you? Then what do you do, right? Because Paul is saying it in Galatians. I mean, shouldn't it be true for me as well? Let me take the first one. Do I need to receive a personal revelation from Jesus to know the truth? Well, no. We don't need a personal revelation from Jesus apart from how he has revealed himself in his word. We don't. We have the word of God, which is God revealing himself to us. Now, he did give the word as a direct revelation to the apostles and the prophets as these unique people in the history of the church. They wrote the scriptures out for us. And what we have in our hands today is the divine revelation of God. Now, Paul was saying the same thing to the Galatians. He's saying, Galatians, you don't need to believe anything else. What I'm bringing to you, what I preach to you, is divine in its origin. You need to believe it. You need to take it as the word of God in that sense, right? And so what we can say is we can have great confidence in the Bible that you have in your hand as being God's revelation to us. Now, what if someone comes and says, I have a revelation from Jesus that I want to bring to you, right? And what you need to do is what Paul says to the Galatians. He says, in chapter 1, he says, even if I or an angel from heaven should bring a gospel different from the one that I first preached to you, let him be accursed. And so what Paul is saying over there, he's saying, if someone says that they have some revelation, bring it and align it with the Bible. See if it aligns with Scripture. And if it doesn't, reject it. But if it does, then that's great, because it's revelation from Scripture anyway, right? It can't be anything that is contrary to the Word of God. And that's what Paul is saying to them. He says, what I preached to you the first time, that's the gospel. Anything that contradicts that, let it be rejected by you. There is only one true gospel. And the Word of God has been divinely revealed to Paul and the other apostles and prophets whom God used to write His Word. And you and I can trust it completely. In fact, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He says this. He says, all scripture is what? Breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture is what? Breathed out by God. Scripture, including Paul's teaching to the Galatians and to us today through his letters, is breathed out by God. Its origin is divine. Not a human ideology or philosophy or a system of thought. It is from God himself. From God himself. And so that's the first truth that sets the gospel apart from everything else, that it is divine in its origin. And I want to say to you that the Bible that you and I have is the divine Word of God. This is not a man-made thing. It's not something that people over, you know, a few thousand years put together as philosophies and ideologies they collected up. It doesn't matter what the world says to you. This is the Word of God. The eternal God who created the heavens and the earth breathed out his revelation through his apostles and prophets. They wrote it in the scriptures for us, and we have it in our hands today. You don't need more than this. That's the divine gospel. The second truth about the gospel that sets it apart from everything else is that this divine gospel has the power to save anybody. It has the power to save anybody. You know, Paul was a brutal opponent of the church and of the gospel. There are at least 7 clear occasions when Paul himself reflects on his life before he met Jesus. And he's not afraid to speak about those, because he can almost never get over the fact of how miraculous the transformation was in his life. And so even in the text this morning in Galatians 1, 13 and 14, here's what he says. He says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. And so what you see over here is Paul's, you know, intense opposition to the gospel and the church. There are 6 other passages, 3 in Acts and 3 in his letters, where Paul speaks of how violently he persecuted the church. He was the one giving approval at the death of the first martyr that is recorded for us, Stephen, in Acts chapter 8. Paul was the one who led that killing of Stephen. As a result of that, Christians were scattered and forced to leave Jerusalem. They went to other towns and cities, and they even left and went to other countries. But Paul, that time Saul, was relentless in his persecution, and he went after them. And he took letters and he found them in different places, arrested them, threw them in prison, and many of them were killed because of the work of Saul. Imagine that kind of vicious opposition. And maybe you can identify it and connect it with instances around us, even in our world today, where there's this opposition to the gospel. Okay, you know what? I'm going to switch to my phone. Media. So just give me a moment, all right? I might go out and come back, but it might be better with the internet. All right. Any better? Are you able to hear me now? Yeah? Okay, let's hope this stays. Thanks for the message. My voice was breaking up again. But here's the point that we're making, right? The divine gospel has the power to save anybody. And what we're looking at over here is, you know, Paul, before he was Paul, was Saul, who persecuted the church intensely. And there are 7 occasions when Paul mentions how violently he opposed the church, dragged Christians off, and put many of them to death. Imagine that kind of opposition. And you might relate it to some of the things we see in the world even today, where Christians are persecuted because of the gospel of Christ, put to death even. I think the reason why Paul mentions these things is because he himself is amazed at how he had changed. Even here in Galatians 1, he says, in my former life, I did these things. And then in verses 15 and 16, he says, but when he who set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me or in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. How did God save Saul? How did he save him? Notice here that Paul puts all of the work of salvation in the hands of God. He recognizes that all of the work of salvation is in God's hands. He says that God's saving work began in Saul's life before he was born. And that speaks of God's sovereign divine election. That's a doctrine in the scriptures of Saul, right? And so of God's divine election of those whom he saves. And then at the right time, he says he called him. And we know that that was on the road to Damascus that Saul first received this call from the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the effectual saving call of Jesus. And at that very moment, he revealed himself to Saul. In fact, in verse 6, if you look at verse 16, he says, was pleased to reveal his son to me. And I think Abigail's version said, in me. And that's probably a better word to say. He revealed his son in me. Meaning that in Saul's heart, Jesus was revealed. He came to a recognition of who Jesus was. No longer did he just know him objectively as this person. But now he knew him internally as his Lord and Savior in his heart. There was a change that took place. Now, God's salvation in our lives is similar in Romans 8, 29 and 30. I'll just read these verses to you. He says, for those whom he foreknew, that's God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. From beginning to end, before we existed even, God is the one who does the work of saving. God is the one who does the work of saving. You and I are in Christ because of God's work of salvation in our life. And God can save anybody. He has the power to save anybody, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You know, there's an amazing story that I came across recently. It's a story of a man, Christopher Yuan, Dr. Christopher Yuan now, who is a professor at Moody Bible College. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. And when he went to college, he finally came out as a gay person or a homosexual person, something he says that he kept hidden for many years. When his parents, who also were not Christian, heard about this, they didn't know how to cope with it. And somehow through that time, they came to Jesus and they became believers themselves, and they started praying for their son. But Christopher went further and further away. In college, he got into partying and drugs, and he makes it very clear. He says not all people who are homosexual are like that, but he was like that. And he went into partying and drugs, and he became an addict. And in order to support his habit of drugs, he started selling drugs. At this time, he was studying for his doctorate. He was studying to be a doctor. And he got caught. And the college suspended him. In fact, they expelled him from the college. And so he went off and started living this life and started selling more and more drugs and became quite a big seller, until one day there was a knock at his door. And when he opened the door, there were these 12 police officers, drug enforcement officers, standing at his door. And they arrested him because he had an equivalent of 9 tons of cocaine that he had been in possession of or selling, something like that, something huge that he was selling. And he was arrested and sent to jail for 10 years. His parents continued to pray for him at that time. And Christopher, while he was in prison, he talks about this. He says he was walking by and he noticed in the garbage bin, right there on the top of the trash, he noticed a little book. And he picked it up and he realized that it was a Gideon's New Testament Bible. So he took it back to his room and he says, I had nothing else to do, so I thought I'll just read the Bible, right? I had all this time in my hands. And so he started reading the Bible, and God saved him as he read the New Testament Gospel. Now, I'm going to let him tell you this better, all right? I'm going to send you the video link because it's an amazing 20-minute long testimony that you got to listen to of how God changed the life of this man. But the reason why I share that with you in brief really is because just as God saved Saul and saved Christopher, God saves the hardest of hearts, the people who have gone furthest away from him. And if we're honest, all of our hearts are hard. Think about it for a moment, right? And God saved us. I can't believe that God loves me. I'm telling you, honestly, if you knew me through and through and all the stuff that goes on in Chandran's mind and heart, if you really knew it, I am disgusted by what I see in my life. But Jesus loves me. And I can't get over that he loves me. And he loves you enough to die for you on the cross. That's the gospel. And it is powerful to save people. It doesn't matter how far gone you are from God. God in his grace can bring you back. You need to express your faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. That's the power of the gospel. That's the uniqueness of the gospel. There's absolutely nothing like it. And finally, I'm going to finish with this one. I know we're kind of rushing through over here. But the final truth that sets the gospel apart from everything else is that the gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't like every other ideology or religion or worldview that tells you what you should do. The gospel is about who you should know. That's the difference. Not about what you should do, but who you should know. The gospel isn't about following a set of rules and instructions, but about knowing Jesus and following him. The gospel would not be good news without the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is about Jesus. It's nothing more, nothing less. It's not like another religious system, if you like. It all comes down to your relationship with Jesus. And so if we were to be, you know, very pedantic and clear about this, when we talk about Christianity, true Christianity is not a religion. It is a person, Jesus Christ. And it is about knowing him and about being in a relationship with him and following him. That's what it really is about. And so Paul will say in verse 16 of Galatians 1, he says, God was pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. What is Paul preaching among the Gentiles? Jesus, not a system, not a religion. He's preaching a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. And that is coming from a man who was at the peak of his powers and was a fast rising leader in Judaism. He says that in verse 14. He says, "And I was advancing in Judaism before many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." I mean, you talk about a person who was religious to the core, righteous in that sense, Paul was. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, he says, he talks about, you know, he talks about his religious credentials, so to speak. He says, "I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee when it comes to the law. You know, I'm a keeper of the law. I'm zealous for God." But then he says, all those things, I count them as what? Rubbish, dung, for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Verses 7 and 8 of Philippians 3 says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ." Not for the sake of a new system, but for the sake of Christ. "Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Christ. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. This is not a call to follow some other system, just like all the other systems in the world. It's about Jesus. And so Jesus says in John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He doesn't say, "I'm going to show you the way, or I'm going to show you the truth, I'm going to show you the life." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to know the Father? You got to come through me." And we come through him by placing our faith in him. That's what makes the gospel completely different from everything else. So you see, the goal of the Christian life is not about being a good person or a religious person or going to church or, you know, taking away sin from your life or any. That's not the goal of the Christian life. The goal of the Christian life is to know Jesus. That's the goal of the Christian life. I'm telling you, you make that the goal, everything else will find its place and perspective in your life. But you make it the goal to know Jesus. Every day when you wake up in the morning, say, "Lord Jesus, I want to know you this morning. I want to, as I read your word and as I go to office and as I meet my colleagues and as I do everything that I do through this day, as I eat my food, I want to know you more." Make that the goal of your life. And as you do that, you will find everything else find its rightful place. Do you know him? Do you know him? I ask you this morning. You know, what sets the truth of the gospel apart from everything else is that it is divine in its origin. It can save anybody, even the hardest of hearts. And it is about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what sets the gospel apart.